We wrapped up our series in Luke last week with Dale preaching, and as we checked out the narrow door. It was a great series, and we'll pick up Luke again from term one next year. And next week, we jump into our new series in Judges. And so that's going to be awesome. And to help you in that, make sure you grab your daily reading notes from the welcome desk up the back. These are a really helpful way for you to kind of milk as much as you can from the text that we're in each week as a growth group and here at church. So grab one of those. If you've got a gold coin to go towards printing suite, if not, no worries at all, grab one. So that'll be next week, which kind of leaves us with tonight and this kind of one-week gap between series. So what do? And I figure we're going to celebrate the hope we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, good. Someone's excited. Let's get excited about who our God is, yeah? And who we are in light of our God and what he's given us. And of course, as has already been mentioned, we do this every week. Every week that we open the Bible, we get excited about God, we reflect on our hope. But tonight, let's actually go to a text that dines out on hope. And let's press into it and let's see what God's got for us. So how about I pray? And then we'll jump into 1 Peter, which I know I looked at with you in a kind of one-off thing last year, but I figure you won't remember. It was a whole year ago. It's hard enough to remember last week, yeah? So we'll jump back into 1 Peter, but it is a different sermon. So let's go. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have revealed yourself, that we're not in the dark about who you are, what you're like. We're not in the dark about ourselves. And so we thank you for your word, your eternal word, which brings life and hope and joy. And we pray that as we sit under the sound of your voice tonight, that we might take hold of those things, that we might be stirred to live a life that brings you heaps of glory that will matter into eternity. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what are your big hopes? What are the things you hang out for? For me, when I was in my 20s, it was music festivals. Yeah, that was the thing that I just looked forward to. So big day out, Splendor in the Grass up in Byron Bay with the hippies. I just love those things. And even though the gig might be a few months away, I could almost smell the sweat of thousands of people packed into a big top, yeah, in the middle of summer. I could almost touch the people who'd be crowd surfing above you. And just the thought of that would energize me until that day came. You know, I'm having a tough day or a tough week, doesn't matter. Splendor's coming. I'm going there. And so hope is essential to our well-being. Hope is the thing that does get us out of bed in the morning and fuel our work and our rest and our play. Hope is the thing that gives our lives purpose, like a direction and meaning. And so it shapes our decisions and our actions. And if you think about hope, there's three dimensions to it. There's a past, present, and future. And so firstly, hope is the good thing we anticipate in the future. We don't have it yet, but we look forward to having it. So it's actually the content of our hope, the goal. And so for me, this was the festival, the gig. Didn't have it yet, but it was coming. Secondly, hope has a present anticipation of that good thing to come. And this is the power of hope. Because even though I don't have it, I'm energized that I'm going to have it. And so I'm spurred on towards it. One year, I lined up overnight to get some limited edition tickets to the big day out. And that just fueled me, man. It didn't matter what was happening. I was there. Actually, there's a comeback at Dale. Foo Fighters were playing that year. You missed out on the Foo Fighters there. That's a shame. I've actually seen them 3 times. Cop that. Thirdly, hope requires a reason that lies in the past. A reason that we could have any confidence of achieving, of getting to the goal of our hope. And so your hope either lies in reality or in wishful thinking. But because I had the tickets in my hand, my hope was a confident one. It was based in reality that I was going to get there. So hope has a goal in the future, generates an anticipation in the present, but requires a reason in the past. Now, everybody hopes in something, yeah? To get them out of bed, to stir them on. But what we're going to see tonight is that the Christian is someone whose past, present, and future hope has been rewritten by God. Peter unpacks this kind of hope in the text tonight. And so tonight, this is an opportunity for you to either celebrate and be stirred by the hope that you do have in Jesus, or for some of you who have not actually committed yourself to follow him, to have held out in front of you the hope that God offers you in Jesus and the reasons he offers it to you. So let's jump in and let's have a look. Quick little bit of context. So really important to have your Bibles open so you can see what I'm talking about. If you don't have your Bible or own a Bible, please grab one from the bookshop afterwards. If you can't afford one, we'll give it to you. Really, bring your Bible, really helpful thing to have with you. So verse 1, we see that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to God's elect exiles. Now, if you have an older NIV, it might say strangers, but he's writing to elect exiles. And he goes on to say, these are Christians who have been scattered outside of Palestine. Now, elect, that's a word that means chosen, yeah? A prime minister is elected, is chosen, or the captain of a team is elected. So this is being written to God's chosen people. That sounds pretty positive so far, sounds pretty good. But very next word, chosen for what? To be exiles. An exile is a refugee, someone who has been cut off from their native homeland. And so Peter writes to God's chosen refugees without a home. And that doesn't sound as positive anymore, does it? But it's actually key to understanding the hope that he's going to unpack. Because the hope of the Christian is not found in the promised land of Palestine. It's not found in the promised land of the Central Coast. It's something that actually exists beyond this life and outside of this world in heaven. If you don't get that, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be disappointed, but that's where this hope lies. We are exiles in this world. So he's writing to these people, and firstly, let's see how he explains that God has rewritten our past hope, number one. Pick it up in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter can't help but start this letter with praise, which is a worship word. Glory, honor, blessing be to God. Why is he praising God? Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here Peter introduces the reason for our hope and one that lays in the past. And the reason that he gives us is that he has given us new birth. So what is new birth? Let's think about that for a moment. Have you ever had someone say to you, ask you, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? You cop that one? It's as though there's two types of Christians. There's these kind of bearable, normal ones who, sure, believe in a guy in the sky, but they just keep to themselves. They're kind of okay. And then there's this other type. There's the born-again type. They're just weird and full on, and don't stop talking about Jesus. It's actually a term that got given a really bad name from American televangelists from a couple of decades ago, but it's something that's actually stuck. So this term, born-again Christian, is kind of used to mock people. But it was actually Jesus who came up with the term. Do you remember in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a Jew. Not just any old Jew, he's a Pharisee. He's a prestigious man on the ruling council. And he comes to Jesus at night because he's confused about Jesus. Who are you, Jesus? What are you on about? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus comes up with this thought. Now, do you remember what happens? Nicodemus hears that, and the literal thought of him going back into his mummy's tummy just freaks him out. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm sure it would have freaked his mum out as well. He's just like, how does that work? Jesus goes on to say, only the person born of water and the Spirit will see the kingdom. Water and the Spirit. A clear reference back to that reading we had from Ezekiel 36. Did you pick that up? Hundreds of years before Jesus, where God promised through Ezekiel that one day he would sprinkle his people with water to cleanse them, purify them, and that he would put his Spirit into his people to change cold, dead, hard hearts into living, beating hearts of flesh. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, you being a prestigious Jew, you being upright and moral, you being a descendant of God's race, is not enough for you to see God. Friends, here's the offensive edge to the gospel. Because it says, you are not okay. If the only birth that you have known is from your mummy's tummy, you have no hope of ever seeing God. You've been born outside of any hope. This is offensive to our ears, yeah? Because people in our community, they put lots of effort into presenting themselves as decent, upright people. Heaps of effort to do more of this and less of that. And Jesus says, if that is the reason you have for a hope of heaven, of seeing God, you're going to be horribly disappointed. So serious is our rebellion against God, our sinful condition, that we don't just need refining. Jesus says we need rebirth. We need recreation. You need to stop and start again in life. Now, that's not a very attractive idea for people who are succeeding at anything. You know, I've just finished uni and I've got this sweet job, my career's looking good. What are you talking about? I've got to stop and start my life again. You know, I've just found that dream guy, we're getting married. What are you talking about? I've got to stop and start again. Of course, for people who have hit rock bottom, then it is an easier concept, a fresh start. But that's not many of us. That's not many people on the coast. Jesus says, no matter your age, no matter your accomplishments, you must start your life over. But notice here the role that you play in your actual rebirth. Have a look at verse 3. God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth. If you've got an ESV, it says, God has caused you to be reborn. This is not a joint effort between us and God. As though God says, here's some willpower, now get to work remaking yourself. This is fully, completely, from beginning to end, the work of God. It's his choice, his free choice. Which of course makes sense of the image Jesus uses in rebirth. None of us chose to be born physically. That was the choice of our parents, which is not a nice thought, I know, but that's what it is. None of us chose to be born spiritually. That's the choice of our Heavenly Father. And so this birth is a miracle of God, because birth is a miracle. Actual physical birth is a miracle. And I used to hear that and go, I'd be sitting in your shoes only 5 years ago. Yeah, whatever, birth. I just don't want to think about it. But let me tell you, 5 years on, three kids later, the last one I actually delivered myself in the lounge room. I just caught him because he was in a hurry. And I take any opportunity to tell people I did that. So ladies, you're pregnant, just come and talk to me about how it's going to work. I got it covered. It's a miracle, let me tell you. Hopefully one day you'll get there, you're witnesses. There's Jono and Lyndall up there. Miracle? Yeah, praise God. It's just phenomenal to see new life emerge. Your spiritual rebirth is a miracle of God. But you must be reborn. Now, you can't reborn yourself, can you? What can you do? Well, later on in that conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus, he says to him, I myself must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life. Jesus is lifting up. He refers to the death that he is headed to die on a cross, where he will absorb the full, final anger of God for our sin upon himself, though he was innocent. So that the person who believes in him, that is, the person who trusts that God sacrificed his son so that you could even have a hope of rebirth, we trust in him. And so let me just pause right here and ask you, have you fronted up to Jesus' confronting words that you are not okay, that you are outside of any hope, and that you must be reborn? Have you come to put your trust in Jesus? It is the most important, significant thing you will ever face. But notice Peter gives us another reason for our hope. One that precedes our rebirth. Verse 3, talking about God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. In God's great mercy is a reason for the hope that we have. Now, mercy is one of those words that is used hundreds of times through the Bible. And we speak of it, we sing of it, we pray about it. But are we clear on what it is? This illustration hasn't worked all day, but let me see if it'll work with you guys. You know the game Mercy? Did you grow up playing Mercy? Yes. No one has known about Mercy all day. Good. So in case you don't know, my wife didn't know. It must be a boy thing. But it's you grab the hands of someone else, usually your little brother, and you lock hands together, and on the count of three, you try and break their wrist, yeah? Yeah. And it's like at that point when like, oh, it's really about to break, they cry out, mercy. And you, the big brother, take pity on this miserable little brother whose wrist is about to break. You see his pitiful condition and you act. Well, that's not a great example of what God's mercy is like. It kind of is in the sense that it involves God's pity. His compassion on the miserable. But here's some important differences. God is not the source of our misery. We are. Our sin is. And secondly, this is not a game between friends or family. You see, God's mercy is his loving kindness awarded to undeserving people. Now, we are used to the elite being awarded. That's just how our culture works. The best singer is going to be awarded the winner of The Voice. Yeah, the skinniest fat person on The Biggest Loser is going to win. Go Big Kev. Guy's awesome. It's just how we are. Yeah, winners are grinners. We love to just hold them up there. But God's mercy is countercultural because he offers his loving kindness to losers. To the undeserving. In fact, more than undeserving, the ill-deserving. Colossians 1 describes our sinful behavior as having made us enemies of God. Personal enemies with the mighty Creator God. Engaged in a war that was not going to end well for us. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that because we have chased our own desires and not God's desires, we have been made deserving of his wrath, his judgment. But verse 4, the very next verse, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Friends, that is the repeating pattern of the Bible. Our sin, met by God's mercy, into rebirth, a new life, one of hope that brings us great joy and brings God great glory. Check it out. It's a pattern you'll see over and over again. God rewrites our past hope, our reason for hoping, because he's merciful, just because of who he is. Because he's given us rebirth. Secondly, God rewrites our present hope. Because when you're born into something, yeah? You're born into a hospital or a lounge room, as my little fellow was. You're born into a family, a country, a period in history, so that all of this combined means that, humanly speaking, you're born into a situation of hope or a hopeless situation. Just last night at Saturday V, there were four brand new babies who had been fostered out from different people into different homes. And as I chat with the foster parents and as I get all clucky over these little ones, the stories, man, are tragic. The hopeless situation that they've been born into. Yet, because of merciful intervention, these kids have been brought into a home of love and they now know something of hope. Peter describes the rebirth that we've been given as into, have a look, verse 3, a living hope. A living hope. Now, he's going to unpack it some more in a moment. But firstly, this hope is living because it comes, we see there, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our hope is coming through a man who lives, never to die again, the reason it lives. Which means our hope is grounded not in wishful thinking, but in God's work in history, an event in time and space with so much evidence. Push it, prod it if you haven't. Come to life that you heard about. It is staggering. Our hope is not grounded in a vision. It's not grounded in an interpretation. It's grounded in an event in history. And so when Peter goes on in chapter 3, verse 15, and says to you, Christian, to be ready to give the reason for your hope to anyone who would ask, then one of your reasons is God raised Jesus to life. The tomb is empty. The body has never been produced. There is grounds for your hope. Another ground of your hope is our God is merciful. There is the reason for my hope. And this hope lives also because its goal lives, what it's heading towards. And we're going to come to that. But because the anticipation of it right now lives, which is why the Bible can speak of hope differently to the way we usually do. We usually speak of hope, you know, like hope this awesome weather hangs around, not confident that it will at all. We'd like it to, but we can't be sure that it will. We put a big question mark after our statements of hope as if to prepare us for frustration and disappointment. But the present hope of the Christian is one of unmatched anticipation. Because by looking back to the death and resurrection of Jesus, an event in history, we look forward to a big, bold, beautiful hope, confident, energized towards it. I don't know about you, but as we've been through Luke and we come across Jesus saying, you know what, any legit follower of me, anyone who's been truly reborn, is going to pick up their cross daily. He's going to deny himself and he's going to come after me in the way of suffering. Does that smack you between the eyes as well? She's like, whoa. But we're out of power. How's that? You got it? Still got a beep. It's like a hearing aid or something. It feels like I got one. That's what my grandma hears when she says, my hearing aid's ringing. It's annoying. Thank you. We're good. Where were we? Picking up your cross. Following Jesus. He says that to us, knowing the hope that is on the other side of that narrow door we looked at last week. Friends, the Christian life is hard. Jesus says it will be. But the anticipation of what lies ahead, we continue towards. Thirdly, can you hear me all right? Good. Thirdly, God rewrites our future hope. See, prior to being reborn into a living hope, our hopes are small and petty in comparison to eternity. And they're dying hopes because they end with us at the grave. Have a look at what your friends, your family, the people in our community are putting their hopes in, which rubs off into us. Relationships, yeah? In that guy, in that girl. She's the one, he's the one. My life is going to hum with him. My hope hangs in him. But relationships break, they tear, they spoil, and our hope disappears. What about this one? I reckon it's a really big one. People are putting their hope in health and beauty and body image. $1.2 billion is being spent by Australians on the fitness industry each year. Now, some of that is legit. It's for good health reasons. Much of it is for vanity. It's for that chiseled body, yeah? Which is only going to fade. Gravity's going to kick in. It's all going to go. Health. I've been crooked for about 3 or 4 months and it's so annoying. So I thought, all right, I'll even go to a natural shop place. You know, those weird ones you see in Woy Woy. And I went in there and got this card. I thought, I'll give anything a go. And on this card, this natural health thing, says, he who has health has hope. And he who has hope has everything. Which means as soon as you lose your health, which we all do and will, we are hopeless and we have nothing. Can you see how desperate people are around us to cling to hope? Something that'll give them purpose. But in verse 4, Peter describes the content of our hope, which is big and enduring. And he describes it, have a look, verse 4, as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, the concept of inheritance is easy enough, yeah? It's something of value that awaits us in the future. We haven't got it yet, but one day we're going to get it. It's going to be awesome. But what exactly is this inheritance, apart from something awesome? Well, you notice he doesn't actually put a lot of details around it. And when you come to the New Testament and see how it describes the inheritance, it's got a very rich understanding of it, described in different ways, in different contexts. Let me just give you a couple. Jesus tells us to store up treasure in heaven rather than chasing wealth on earth. So it's treasure, which I don't know about you, just makes me always think like a pirate, yeah? Treasure. It's kind of like X marks the spot and it's there. It's going to be treasure-ous. It's going to be awesome. He describes it as the reward for those who serve him here on earth. That is acknowledgement, recognition for using this life for him. This inheritance is described as our new bodies. Never again to age, get sick, sore, and die. Most of you at the peak of your health and age, and this can be a hard thing to get, but man, that is a beautiful hope, a new body. It's described as the new environment, the restored environment. Never to be smashed by us again. It is the new city, which is so stunning, we don't even have words to adequately describe it. And in this new city is going to be a new community of God's people. who are going to live for eternity in perfect harmony with each other. That's the inheritance and more. But the inheritance, I think Peter has in mind here, that the specific of it is the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Because remember, his understanding of rebirth has been shaped by Jesus, who said to Nicodemus, no one's going to see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so it's the kingdom that Peter points to as our inheritance. If you've been with us through Luke, you'll know that this stood at the center of Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God. And to understand it is to not so much focus on the place or the things in that place, but to focus on the king of that kingdom, his rule and his reign, and our right relationship under him again. So the focus of the kingdom is actually a restored relationship with that king, which makes sense of the rebirth image, because you're born physically into a relationship with your parents. So when you are reborn spiritually, you come into relationship with your heavenly Father. And Peter makes it really clear in chapter 3, verse 18, what the goal, what the end point of our hope is, where he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Here it is. "To bring you to God." To bring you to God. That is the goal of your hope. That is the center of your inheritance, which makes Jesus' perfect life lived on our behalf and his substitutionary death died on our behalf. His victorious resurrection, it makes all of that. It makes our rebirth and our justification, our sanctification, our perseverance, not as ends in themselves, but as means to the end of bringing you to God. And if that doesn't excite you, pray that it would, because it's what God has purposed from eternity past. It's what he has acted to do. It's what his son died for, to bring you to himself, to the praise of his glory. That is an amazing hope that we have. But it can be a hard one for 21st century materialistic people to appreciate, because we so often just fix on the material thing. The new body that's coming, the new home, the new job, all of that stuff which is true and good and something to be longed for. But the only reason it's to be longed for, the only reason it will be enjoyed, is because it will be experienced in the presence of your God, of your Creator. Uninhibited presence. No sin to frustrate you and distance you. Unending relationship with your God. Death, no more. It's gone. Friends, that is the center of all of your hope. Lastly, on this inheritance, how can you be sure you're going to get it? Sounds pretty good. How can I be sure I'm going to get there? Well, two things. It is kept for you by God, and you are kept for it by God. This is beautiful. Verse 4. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." That is, all of our hope is held outside of the decaying forces of this world, never to perish, spoil, or fade. This hope is held outside of any of your happy or sad situations in life. And so even your experiences cannot rob you, cannot damage this hope. It's kept for you outside this world, beyond this life, by God. And verse 5, "You, through faith, are being shielded by God's power." Now notice, this is the first time Peter speaks of our involvement in this hope. Until now, this is just, it's all been God. But here we actually do something. What is it? It's through faith, by continuing to look to Jesus, that God is shielding us. Now the image here is like having your own bodyguard, your own security detail. You've seen the president with his big, bald, tough guys who have got his back. I I reckon you'd feel pretty safe. That's nothing on what you have. You have God's power. You have God watching your back. Only on my good days, when I'm reading, when I'm praying, when I'm coming to church like I know I should. No. Verse 5, through faith. Not because of your performance, but because of your continued trust in the performance and the goodness of another. That's Jesus. Friends, this is beautiful news. It does not rest on you. Keep looking to the one who is shielding you. How long has he got your back for? Verse 5, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Until Jesus returns. He's got your back. Friends, Satan, your sin, the lies of this world cannot tear you away from this inheritance, this relationship that awaits you fully and finally in heaven. That is something to rest in. Keep trusting in him. It's the only thing we do. God has rewritten our past, our present, and our future hope. It is a glorious one. As we stand back from this, let me apply it to us in three ways. Firstly, reborn people rejoice. Reborn people rejoice. Have a look at verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. A joy that he describes in verse 8 as an inexpressible and glorious joy. The New Testament keeps pointing to joy as being the kind of output, the fruit of our hope. Over and over again, your hope leads to your joy. And joy that is not at odds with suffering and disappointment. Because verse 6 onwards, he makes it clear that he's writing to people who are suffering, who are experiencing all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. And we find out later on that a particular one is persecution because of their love for Jesus. But we can rejoice even in hardship because our joy comes from our hope which stands outside of our experience. Friends, the Bible doesn't tell you to put on a plastic smile and pretend that everything's okay. It feels the pain with you. But in that pain, there is joy. There is real, real joy. And that is the beauty of pain. Verse 6, he tells us, it proves our faith is genuine. It generates a real joy. Don't waste those trials. But if joy is the fruit of our hope, then if we experience diminished joy, why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons, but a big one is simply this. We have a diminished view of our hope. It's little. It's puny. And so our joy is puny. Usually, because we just don't spend enough time in the Word, reading about it, thinking about it, longing for it, meditating on it, because we are so consumed with the moment. Friends, God has told us so much about what awaits us so that we would have joy right now in this life. Are you looking at it? Are you meditating on it? Are you longing for it? Secondly, reborn people revalue. Because Christians are born again into a living hope with a new measure of value and worth. And Peter goes on in his letter to revalue a number of things differently from these guys' culture. One of them is beauty. Reborn people revalue beauty. Now, men, listen in. This applies to you. But particularly ladies, let's chat beauty. Especially whilst we're in 1 Peter where he addresses it. Come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Recent studies have found that 4% of women consider themselves beautiful. 4%. I actually mentioned this to one of you last week, and she said, oh yeah, and she was just having a good day. That'll all be over tomorrow. That's the point. 96 out of 100 women are crushed under the weight of our culture's narrow and unrealistic standard of beauty. But Peter says, if you are reborn, you do not need to play along. You've been reborn into a new way of understanding beauty. And you will not see it on the cover of Cosmopolitan. Have a look, verse 3 of chapter 3. He's speaking to women here. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, that is, externals, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, that's a cultural comment, yeah? That's the standard of beauty of that time. If he was writing today, he might have said, such as a big bust and curvy hips, but not too curvy, and full lips, and whatever it is, yeah? Rather, verse 4, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. A reborn woman cares about what God values, what he sees as worthy. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. Ladies, if your hope is in God, you are beautiful. Because God has adorned you with the beauty of his Son. You wear the unblemished righteousness of Jesus. Do you know that? When you look in the mirror, you have been freed from chasing impossibilities. And I know how damaging and long-lasting comments about your appearance can be, especially from those, maybe your parents or loved ones. But in being a reborn woman, your new mirror is what God says about you in Jesus. It's how he sees you. You won't fully escape the lies of this world, but you have the hope that one day you will. And you have the hope that until then you are being transformed in your understanding of beauty. And so keep coming back to the Bible and not your culture. To measure who you are, to find your identity, to understand your beauty. So men, single men, our culture projects expectations about what women ought to be. And so it also projects expectations about who you ought to pursue. But do you want to find a beautiful woman? Then find one who has the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is one who is at peace with her God. One whose hope is in him. Attraction is nice, but appearances fade. But her beauty that comes from her hope in God never does. Married men, continue to affirm your wife's appearance. But see where her true beauty is and encourage her in that. Stir her in that. Parents-to-be, which for some of you is right around the corner. For others, it might be a little bit further. But this is a battle that you must engage head-on, having prepared for it. Commit yourself to preaching to your daughter about true beauty before Cosmopolitan does. Commit to talk often with your sons about true beauty before the billboards do. This is a battle. Be preparing for it. I've got three little kids. Tiffany's 4, Henry's 2, Charlie's 1. And Tiffany, she's what the world is going to say gorgeous. He's going to affirm her appearance. And she's. But man, her true beauty. I'm saying, Tiffany, it is your love in Jesus and not your dresses that makes you beautiful. Guys, we got to fight for what God sees. We need to redeem what God sees as beautiful. Be preparing for that stage. And some of you, many of you, as you pastor kids here, as you have that great privilege and responsibility of shepherding little people, be modeling for them. Be speaking to them about where their true identity is found. What makes them beautiful? Studies have shown that children, girls particularly, from the age of 4, that's my Tiffany, are starting to complain about how they look. Reborn people revalue beauty. Thirdly, and lastly, reborn people live as refugees. We are elect exiles, living away from our native home, which means we'll never arrive, we'll never settle until we get there. And this is where you guys, especially at your stage in life, need to trust what you cannot see. Because you're in the prime of your life. You could pretty much, if you tried hard, be very comfortable and have a lot of fun most of the time. But remember, you're living in a refugee camp as an exile. Have you seen images of a refugee camp? They're not much, are they? They're designed as temporary housing to do enough until that exile can actually cross the border into their promised final native land. Guys, enjoy the good things that God gives us, yeah? Have fun. Go to the gym. Don't hear me saying you shouldn't. But hold loosely to the things that are guaranteed to perish and spoil and fade. And fix your gaze on and long for and just live for your inheritance that never, ever will. We need help to do that, yeah? How about I pray that God would do that for us? Father, we want to praise you for who you are as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to praise you for your beauty, you know, which is reflected by this amazing part of the world you've put us in. We want to praise you for your character, your mercy, that you have shown pity to losers, to ill-deserving people like us. Have freely chosen to do that. Thank you, Father, for the cost that you paid to win us this hope. Forgive us, please, for gripping tightly to the things that are perishing, for being distracted. We need your help. Would you do it, please? Would you show us daily in your word that hope that awaits us? Would you stir us? Would you please give us more and more joy as we get a bigger and bigger picture of that hope? Father, I pray for hard hearts here tonight. I pray that you would save. I pray that your Spirit would be pleased to come and bring the hope found in Jesus. For only you can do this. We pray this in his name. Amen.